Well, hallelujah this morning. I want to share a little incident with you. Laverne and I went to Walmart the other day for something. I didn't we ever got hardly ever go there, but she had gone inside and I was sitting out in the car. She was only gonna be in there a few minutes and I was reading on my phone. I was reading scripture from a Bible app that I have on my phone. And I was reading in the story where Jesus was at the well and the Samaritan woman came up. And I was reading through that and reading about what he told her, you know, about you drink this water and you'll never thirst. I'd been reading some other scriptures. And I sat there in the car and I got so involved with things. I sat there in the car, I started preaching to myself. I mean, I wasn't just whispering. I was preaching out loud to myself in the car. Nobody there but me. And I was getting happy. That was a good sermon. And I saw Laverne coming. Looked out of the corner of my eyes, saw her coming back. And I was in the midst. I just kept on going. She came around, she opened the car door. And when she opened the car door, I quit. And I said, "Hey, I was just sitting in here preaching to myself." She says, "Well, I saw you when I was walking out. I thought you were talking to somebody on the phone." I said, "No, I was preaching." And last night, just before we shared celebrating Brother Jerry's birthday, I got a text from Sister Shirley, and she said, "Can you preach tomorrow?" And she told me why, and I said, "I sure." And you're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Now, I didn't say this. I'm not going to preach what I preached to myself the other morning. But been studying, been reading. Came up with an idea for 3 sermons. Never got a chance to develop them. So I'm going to preach all 3 of them this morning. If I can find the scriptures. I thought I had them marked. Okay, the first scripture or the first message comes from Luke chapter 9. Now, what I want you to take this as is 3-act play or 3 plays with 1 act each, because they are related, but they're not on the same subject. The first one I want us to look at, because you see, and I got here this morning, I didn't know that there wasn't a from pastor on the front. Nobody had one. So after I got here this morning, I sat down and I wrote that, or typed it in there in the office. And so that's fresh off the press. Because it's something I've been thinking about. A lot of people are confused in their lives and in their believing because they read something in the Bible and they just read it right there in front of them, and then they say, "Well, look what the Bible says." And they've taken it out of context. Because then they'll turn around and there'll be some other scripture in there, and the first scripture and the second scripture, if you believe them the way you believe them, they contradict one another. There's a lot of people that believe stuff in one spot of the Bible, believe something else in another spot of the Bible, and the 2 things that they believe conflict. And they never stop to think that you've got to reconcile this whole book, because it all testifies of itself. There's nothing in one part that contradicts something in the other part. If it seems to contradict it, it's because we have misunderstood one of the meanings. Just like Brother Kenneth Hagin said one time, the Word of God is true, the Word of God is complete, but our understanding of it is not. And that's what we have to work toward, getting an understanding of the Word of God. And I'm just going to use these three little examples to show you what I'm talking about. That there's things in here that are in here, and we are taught to read it through one pair of glasses, and we'd never see anything else other than what we've just been put out here in front of us. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethesda, or Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." Then he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy for all these people." Now, first of all, let me stop right here. If you will notice, there was nothing said in this portion of Scripture about a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All they said was "they." Okay, now does that mean that one of the places is wrong? No, it means that this person, Luke, was writing from his point of view what God was instructing him to write. And the scribe, the other writer of the gospel, said there was a little boy there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, the first of all, Jesus said, "Give them something to eat." And you know, he tells us to break the bread of life. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in one sense of the word, we have been commissioned to try to feed the world. And we sometimes don't feel up to the task. What am I going to give? All I've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it says, there were 5,000 men plus women and children. Now you read all 4 gospel accounts of it, you'll find all the information, you put it together and you got the whole story. Not something conflicting. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children, and I'm going to feed them with this. Do you ever feel in your heart you want to do something for God, and the first thing that happens after you feel like you want to do something for God is you see the enormity of all the things out there? I can't reach the world. I don't have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's just me. I can't go everywhere and do everything. You know, in our own little world, we don't understand the enormity of the size of this world. Sometimes, and I've done this 2 or 3 times. You know, if you watch sports on TV, or if you watch the news, and you watch all about the politicians, you know, sometimes we don't think of them as anything but characters that appear on television. We never think that all of them have private lives just like we do. All of them are somewhere this morning doing something. Millions of them. We just got our little world. And we feel overwhelmed. You know, if you let the devil do it to you, he'll overwhelm you by going to Walmart. And you see all those people in Walmart, and you know that they need something. And you don't have a busload of information, a busload of talent. You don't have to be able to stand behind a pulpit and preach or teach just to share the word of life with people. But anyway, they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes unless we go and buy food for all of these. For there were about 5,000 men. That's all it says here, but what are the other gospels says besides women and children? Then he said to his disciples, and this is something that just jumped out at me, make them sit down in groups of 50. Now, that the other gospels don't say that exactly. One of them says, have them sit down in ranks and files. Make them sit down in groups of 50. 5,000 people besides women and children. Well, if it's just the 5,000 people there, that means that there was 100 groups. 100 groups of 50. Why don't they just feed the whole 5,000 in one big group? You ever thought about that? No, probably not. Because I hadn't even thought about it. You know why? Or one reason possibly? If you got 5,000 people there and you're trying to feed the whole 5,000, you get really, you get shook up. You're trying to, oh my goodness, we got to through this group feeding this whole 5,000 people. We said, have them brought up in groups of 50. 50! Why 50? Why not 100? Why not 25? Why 50? And it jumped out into my mind. Just came out like a flash. A voice said to me, you realize that that's the size of your church? Doesn't look at size. God doesn't have any problem with churches with 50 people. We're the ones that have the problem. Because we look at bigger churches and say, what's wrong with us? You know why he set them in groups of 50, I believe? So every one of them could get more attention than they could get as a group of 5,000. You know, I know from experience, and I know from things that I've heard, and I shared this a long time ago. 20 years ago, 1993, Scott moved to Columbus, Ohio, and started being part of World Harvest Church. They had about 5,000 people. That's been 25 years, I think. And to my knowledge today, they still don't have any more than they had 25 years ago. And one time, Pastor Parsley, he said one time, somebody asked him, how many people you pastor? He said, about 500. And the person that was asking him that, it was somebody doing their story for some reason. He said, I thought y'all had about 5,000 on Sunday morning. Well, they actually had about 3 back that time on any given Sunday. You know, it swelled up when camp meeting came along when we were up there. And Scott told me, he said, you know, our church services on Sunday morning are not like what they are when you come here for camp meeting. He said, a lot of our people that come here normally every week, they don't come to church on the weekend to camp meeting. They don't like the hassle with so many people. Or they're working. I think they use about 2,000 people to do all the different jobs they had to have done while they were there over that weekend having the camp meeting. But he said, and our services are not like this. And I got to thinking, and I came up with the reason why. Because during that camp meeting, there was a few most excited people from all the different churches that gathered there. And that's why the services were so, whoo, because you had the the most committed people from all the different churches all over the country. It wasn't the World Harvest Church that was doing that. It was all of us that were there to praise and worship God. Not to get lost in a crowd so we wouldn't have to have any responsibilities. We were used to being in places of responsibility when it came together. But the person asked Brother Parsley that 500? I thought you had thousands on Sunday morning. He said, you didn't ask me how many people attend our service. You asked me how many people I pastor. See, there's a lot of people in some of these bigger churches that are not being pastored unless they're pastoring themselves. And I'm not criticizing big churches. Hey, they're reaching a lot of people from the world. But I had something else come into my spirit several days ago. And I got to thinking, why are some people at church? And I came to the realization there's a lot of people that are at a lot of churches for some reason other than the Word of God that they're getting there. Oh, well, we started going over there. They got a great youth program. What are they teaching them? Are they growing them up as strong Bible-believing Christians, or are they just attracting them to have a good time as youth? Same thing you could get if you went to some places out in the world. Our first church that we pastored back in 1971, we went there and it was a little country church. 54 people was the average attendance. And they had a lot of youth. And eventually we were able to work up to where we had a youth program. But now let me tell you the way that church was thinking. We got Scott when he was a baby in 1972. In 1974, he was 2 years old. From the time he was big enough to sit still and look at a picture, Laverne started reading him Bible stories. And Bible story books. And listening to little records and cassette tapes. And it came to pass in the matter of time that Laverne and I became really involved with the youth group. And even when I was in seminary, we'd meet on Monday afternoon after school because we had to go back to Wilmore on Monday night. So I'd be ready to go to class on Tuesday morning. And when the classes were over on Friday night, we'd come back home. And so we said Monday afternoon, start having a youth group meeting. And we started trying to teach them the scriptures. So we started out by asking them questions from the Bible. Scott was 2 years old. And he could answer more questions about the Bible than any of those teenagers. And they'd been in church all their lives. They grew up there. Well, another family that had a little boy that was the same age as Matthew. I mean, same age as Scott. We got really involved together as families, and the lady's name was Susie. So her and Susie decided they were going to take the little ones, Scott's size, and her little boy name was Andy, and they were going to teach their class because they were needing a teacher for it. So they started teaching the class that age. Well, they ordered material. So they have material to teach the little kids. Well, that went on for a while, till one day the Sunday school superintendent came to them and told them, I told our treasurer not to pay for any more literature that you're buying. Those kids are too young to learn anything anyway. In other words, you just keep them there, entertain them, sing little songs with them, but we're not going to spend any money on them. So Susie and Laverne started taking their own money and buying the stuff to teach those little kids because we saw how it had been over the years when we started with the youth group that they knew. And we find that youth group, we had 30 kids and 30 youth in that group. a church with 54 people. We had 30 youth, but there was about two-thirds of them from somewhere else. Nothing wrong with a group of 50. Matter of fact, you may get more attention and more things done in it than you can in a big group. But Jesus said, when he cleansed the temple, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of, and I'm not going to say thieves. That's a strong word. One of the gospels says a den of or a place of merchandise. Your main goal is not the souls of the people, but the building of something around you. I got thinking about that, and I thought, how many churches? And we could do it. It might push us, but we could do it. How many churches are now a house of prayer or an activity center? How many churches are teaching the Word of God? I'll tell you what, I don't care what you're doing. And you know, you can run, jump, you can jump the pews, you can run around, you can get excited about the music. You know, they do that in nightclubs too. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But all of that's not going to really help you on Tuesday morning if you run into a wall. The only thing that's going to get you through is the Word of God. And the only thing that Jesus ever intended for the church to do for people was bring them together so they could hear the Word of God and receive the manifested power of what the Word of God will do. And I'll tell you what, for our size here at New Life right now, we hear a lot of praise reports. We hear a lot of people on Sunday morning saying, this is what happened to me this week. I mean, you know, we've seen everything but from people raised from the dead to people being healed of things that a doctor says it's not supposed to be that way. Chemotherapy doesn't cure you. But we know who does, don't we, Brad and Ashley and Denise and Jerry, the rest of the family, and us. And they sat down and made them all, and they did so and made them all sit down. Then they looked, took the five fishes and did what they did. Who did it? Who passed out the fishes? And the bread. Disciples. Where'd they get the fish and the bread? Jesus. Jesus sent them out with a little bitty handful of stuff and said, go ahead, I'll take care of it. And you remember that the next time God tells you to do something, you just go ahead and do it. Don't look at what you've got, what you are, how you're doing. Just say, okay, God, I'll go do it. You said do it, so I'm going to trust you to provide. And here's the interesting thing. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. 12 baskets of fragments. Now you would think with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you just kept handing them out. When you got everybody fed, they'd be gone. 12 baskets. There's a story there. God will supply above and beyond that which you can ask or think. Turn the page. Next sermon. It's going to be a little shorter. Verse 27, chapter 9. But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decrease, or his journey, his departure, what they said, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They were up there, Jesus and Moses and Elijah, talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His departure. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Ricardo made a statement this morning when he was talking about opening our eyes. You know, sometimes we don't, things out there, we don't see them because our eyes are not open. A lot of times we're asleep. You know, it was, isn't it interesting how easy it was for those disciples to fall asleep when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? What were the disciples doing? Sleeping. Now it says here, when he was up there in all of his glory with Moses and Elijah, that they were sleeping. And there's a scripture where Paul says, "Awake, you who sleeping, or who are asleep. For the day's come, and the light has shined. Arise, shine, your light's come. Open up the heavens, we want to see you." Well, you got to see him with your eyes open. You got to have your eyes open. And I don't mean your natural eyes. You've got to see. You've got to have something that causes you to see into the spiritual realm, causes you to see into the spiritual world. If you don't see into the spiritual world, all you're going to see is gloom, doom, and despair. What a shock for them to wake up and see these men. And then they got excited. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And you know what it says here? Not knowing what he said. Not knowing what he said. Let's make a tabernacle, Jesus, for you and for Moses and Elijah. You know what Moses and Elijah represented to them? The law and the prophets. Hey, let's make a tabernacle here, Jesus, for you and for the law and the prophets. See, that's what most churches have done. They've seen a glimpse of Jesus, and then they made them a tabernacle for Jesus, and then a tabernacle for Elijah, and a tabernacle for Moses. They have a tabernacle for Jesus and a tabernacle for the law and the prophets. And they put the law and the prophets on the same level as Jesus. You cannot fully understand what Jesus has done for you, nor his glory, nor his relationship with God, nor what he has accomplished by the New Testament, if you try to put him on the same level as the Old Testament. If you try to walk by the law in the Old Testament, you'll short-circuit Jesus in your life. And that's what Peter said. Now look what happened. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Now, it's my assumption that when they entered the cloud, they couldn't see anything around them but the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Hear him. Now these men, you got to understand, were accustomed all of their lives of being exposed and listening to Moses and Elijah because of the law. They were Jews. They were exposed to the law. They may not have walked in it real greatly, but they were exposed to it and they knew what it was. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one of those in those days any of the things they had seen. Jesus was found alone. Moses and Elijah were testifying to what Jesus was going to do. The disciples thought, oh boy, now we got three instead of one or two. We can add Jesus to this. And a lot of people are adding Jesus to the law and the prophets. And they're confused. They're trying to keep the law and believe they're saved by grace. And you can't do both. First of all, you can't keep the law no matter how hard you try. I started slipping that voice there, if you didn't notice it or not. But if I don't watch myself, I haven't trained everything just right. If I drop back to using my throat, I go up here. But if I use my lips and my resonance chamber of my mouth, then I can stay down here where I'm supposed to be. But you can't keep the law. I don't care how hard you try. The Israelites never were able to. Peter, in the 15th chapter of Acts, he said, why do we want to try to make the Gentiles do something that we've never been able to do? And so when the cloud lifted, Jesus was there alone. Elijah and Moses testified to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, you think in them, in Scripture, search the Scriptures. He said, you think in them you have eternal life, but it's they that speak of me. And he was talking about the Old Testament, not the New Testament. The Old Testament, when you really get in it and read it and understand it, it all points to Jesus. And this was the conclusion of it with regard to salvation. Paul said that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. We no longer are made righteous by what we do, but by what we believe. And I'll tell you what, if your believing's right, your doing will be right. And so what this is saying to us is, hey, Jesus, focus on Him. He's all you need. Now, last sermon. I told you that was going to be shorter than the first one. I could have said a whole lot more, but I decided I'd cut down. I was watching the clock back there. Slip on over a little further in the same chapter to verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, that wasn't Matthew or Bartholomew, or any of the what we would call the lesser apostles, the preachers, you know, that people don't know as well. It was the upfront guy. James and John saw this, that this city had rejected Jesus. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Now, who's Elijah? He represents what? The prophets. In other words, do you want us to work like the prophet in the Old Testament worked? And he turned and rebuked them. And you know, there's churches that are full of people that would like to see God do some of the things that happened in the Old Testament because they are fed up with all these unbelieving, immoral, ungodly, dangerous people in the world. But you think if it was God's plan, he couldn't just strike ISIS and get them out of the way? I know people that you can talk about some people and they ought to be hung. I'll tell you what, if we were hanging days, they ought to be hung. We can't separate between the person and the act. We can't separate between the person and the lifestyle or the situation that they're in. Did you know some people live like they live because they've never been around anybody that lived any different? And we classify them all as bad people. If they don't know Jesus, they're sinners. Sinners do sinful things. It just happens that way. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." In other words, he's saying to them, "Boys, you got the wrong spirit about what you're thinking about doing to this city. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Remember, church, God never puts you in the seat of judgment about what's going on in the world. He puts you as a person to give them the truth by the way you live and by the way you talk and the way you act, so that when they see you, they'll know there's something different about you. And he never gave you the responsibility of saving 5,000 people. He gave you a responsibility of praising him and living for him and touching the people that you come around. And you don't know when you touch somebody's life what they're going to turn around and do. You don't know how many people they're going to reach. Mordecai Ham. How many of you know who Mordecai Ham is? Bob. Mordecai Ham was a preacher back in the early 1900s. In the latter part of his ministry, he was preaching a revival, and I don't think, as far as I know, never had great worldwide attention or anything like that placed upon him. But one young man was in his service one night, and he preached a sermon, and as a result of that sermon, that young man gave his heart to the Lord. And God put a call on that young man's life. And that young man's name was Billy Graham. You might not know who Mordecai Ham is, but you sure know Billy Graham. You don't know what God's going to do. So don't think you're not doing anything. Just do something besides calling down fire. And that's the sad thing. You know, I could grab somebody, throw them down in the floor, get a straddle of them, and just beat their face till it was bloody. And they say, "Now, I just wanted to get your attention and tell you God loves you. And you need to ask him as your Savior. That's what I came here for today." What's the likelihood he's going to have anything really good to feel about you or listen to that? Wouldn't want to bet any money on it. But there's a lot of people that's the way they are. That's the way they treat lost people, and then they want to turn around and lead them to Jesus. Can't do that. I mean, I don't believe that homosexuality is right. It's a sin. It's not only condemned in the Old Testament, it's condemned in the New Testament. But the people that are involved in it, they're still God's creation. They're still people he loves. He doesn't want them pushed out of a helicopter. He doesn't want them put in prison. He wants them set free. He wants them to be delivered. And you know, this is the end of this sermon, so that means I'm finished, unless I have a conclusion that I don't know about yet. You know what they're teaching now? Gender correction. They're doing physical procedures, making gender corrections. The condition being that the mind in the body is not in harmony with the body. So we've got to make the body come into harmony with the mind. If you think in your mind that you're female, but your body says you're male, then we've got to change your body so that it'll agree with your mind and you won't feel so bad about the way you are. Or the other way over. Okay? The thing about it is, generally speaking, almost in every case, these bodies are perfectly correct. Even down to the chromosome that produces a male and a female. Which one is it? One has one what? Who has the Y? The male has the Y? Okay, I wasn't sure on that. Okay, then that's what makes him a man. If you don't have the Y chromosome, your body becomes that of a woman. And it's not a mistake that you don't have that Y chromosome. It's just that there's got to be some of both genders. Now, the body being perfectly normal, and yet the body and the mind are not in harmony. Now, if the body's perfectly normal, but the mind says, if it's a perfectly human male body, but the mind says it's female, then what do you change? Do you change the body to agree with a mind that's not thinking straight? You change the mind to agree with the body. And that's what they used to do. They used to put them in therapy and help them try to work their way through and find out what it was that caused them to be that way. Because they have already proven, whether some people would like to admit it or not, they've already proven that that is not a product of a gene. When you're in one body, one gender body, and your mind tells you you're the other gender, there's not a gene that makes you that way. It's something that you've experienced in your life that's changed your mind from the way it ought to think, and now it's not thinking correctly. The only thing in many cases can change it back is the power of God, if you'll submit yourself to it. But you know, a person that drinks and he's an alcoholic, he can never give up being an alcoholic if he doesn't change his mind about it. A person that's hooked on dope, they won't give it up unless they can change their mind about it. And people don't want to say, oh, homosexuality is natural and normal, but it just works. Sometimes the things just didn't work or connected together right. There. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, the living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You want to get out of some of the things that you're in? Renew your mind. Don't make compromises. Renew your mind. How do you do that? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. That's usually the length of one sermon. And when you go out here this morning, let this help you. So what did the pastor preach on this morning? All bits and pieces of this and that. But just remember, it'll help you. There's a lot in that book, folks. There's a lot in that book I don't know. There's a lot of that book that you don't know. And some of it we know, we don't know it right. And until we figure out how to use it right, it's not going to do us any good. So, you know, open your eyes so you can see the glory of God and realize that all you're going to see when you really get your eyes open and you're fully awake, all you're going to see is Jesus. When you really get your heart and your mind renewed and somebody does something crazy, it's like the scripture that Ricardo read this morning about how we react to things when people don't do us right. I know there's times, and we need to deal with them times. There may be times in our lives when that's what we'd like to do, call down fire from heaven. But we're not authorized to do that. That's not part of our assignment. Because He sent us not to destroy lives, but to save them. Let's stand. Now, if you have some kind of personal situation that wasn't covered in the prayer request, or even if it was, you had something in your body, it said that He preached the kingdom and healed the sick. So as we're praying this morning, this prayer, you got something that's a need in your life, you just lift your hand to God. You know, just like you would do at school or some meeting, you ask a question or tell them something, just... Because God's going to see that hand and He's going to say, yes, can I help you? And He's going to know what it is. Heavenly Father, I thank You right now. I thank You, Lord God, for Your Word. How it changes our lives. How it changes our way of thinking. We thank You, Lord God, that it's truth. It's more true than the facts that we're walking in. We thank You, Lord God, that there is a place prepared for us, eternal in the heavens. We thank You, Lord God, that You're taking care of us here on this planet today. Today. Lord, we stop to think about it. We never, ever live tomorrow. Tomorrow is always one day ahead of us. We live today. So this is the day that You've made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Fill our hearts with Your grace. Help us, Lord God, to walk and talk and live, believe and understand the word of life that You've given us in the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we just bless You. Bless these people now, Lord God, as they've lifted their hand in request. Let them be healed in Jesus' name. Let their need be met in Jesus' name. Let their faith arise, Lord God, within them so that they can see that it is finished, it is done. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And let us live like we believe that. Bless each one as they go home and through this week. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.